Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
Second Corinthians 12, verse 1. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to the Corinthian church. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So I wanted to begin this morning with a true story that illustrates kind of the overall lesson that we want to get from this text today. The story is told about a 10-year-old boy who decided to study judo despite the fact that he had lost his left arm in a devastating car accident. The boy began lessons with an old Japanese judo master, and the boy was doing well, but he couldn't understand why, after 3 months of training, the master had only taught him one move. Sensei, the boy finally said, shouldn't I be learning more moves? This is the only move you know, but this is the only move you will ever need to know, the sensei answered. Not quite understanding, but believing his teacher, the boy kept training. Several months later, the sensei took the boy to his first tournament. He surprised himself when the boy easily won his first two matches. The third match proved more difficult. After some time, his opponent became impatient and then charged him. The boy used his one move and won the match. Still amazed by his success, the boy was now in the finals. This time, his opponent was bigger, stronger, and more experienced. For a while, the boy appeared to be overmatched. Concerned that the boy might actually get hurt, the referee called a timeout. He was about to stop the match when the sensei intervened. No, sensei, he answered and insisted. Let him continue. I assure you, the boy will be fine. Soon after the match resumed, his opponent made a critical mistake. He dropped his guard, and instantly the boy used his move to pin him. The boy won the match and the tournament. He was the champion. On the way home, the boy and the sensei reviewed every move in each and every match. And then the boy summoned the courage to ask what was really on his mind. Sensei, how did I win the tournament with only one move? And the sensei answered, you won for two reasons. First, you've almost mastered one of the most difficult throws in all of judo. And second, the only known defense for that move is for your opponent to grab your left wrist, which obviously you don't have. So sometimes it's hard for us to understand, but these are some of the important things and lessons that God wants to teach us. One is, our greatest weakness can turn out to be our greatest strength. Secondly, our greatest loss can turn out to be our greatest gain. And thirdly, our greatest suffering can actually turn out to be our greatest blessing. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, as we open your word, and Lord, we look into some of these precious eternal promises that are so powerful and so well loved by us, Lord, that you would teach us renewed and fresh truths from your word this morning. And we pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I had a hard time putting a message title to this. I mean, I had a lot of thoughts, you know. If someone would please take the thorn out of my eye. Thought that might be cool. How about who put the thorn in God's grace? How about grace like rain on a cactus? Or amazing grace, how sharp the pain that torments a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm shish kebabbed. Was blind, but now I see. Almost. If someone would please take that thorn out of my eye. So what was Paul's thorn? Yeah, that's what we all want to know, don't we? I was interested to find that through history, a lot of people have speculated about it. John Calvin felt that it was Paul's spiritual temptations. Martin Luther concluded that Paul's thorn was the continual opposition and persecution that he faced. The Roman Catholic Church taught that these were Paul's carnal temptations. Others have suggested that it was his physical appearance, or that he was ugly or disfigured in some way, or that he was sick. He had epilepsy, perhaps, or severe headaches or malaria. And others have felt that he had maybe some sort of eye disease, perhaps resulting from that supernatural event you'll remember on the Damascus Road when the Lord shined down on him and he was blind for 3 days. We don't know. Galatians 6 talks about, Paul says, see what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. And in Galatians 4, he talked about, if you could have, you would have plucked your own eyes out for me. We really don't know what Paul's thorn was. We don't know what Paul's really looked like. Wouldn't you like to have a picture of the Apostle Paul? But we do have a description of him. Yeah. The oldest description of Paul comes from an early church father, and he wrote this describing the apostle. Paul was small in stature, bald-headed, bowed-legged, vigorous physique, with leading eyebrows, and a slightly hooked nose, and, well, I'll get to that last part in a little while. But let's go on to are thorns of grace that we can learn from. And the first thing we can learn from a thorn of grace is the thorn was given to Paul. God's thorn of grace was given to Paul. This was probably the most profound thing for me personally as I was studying this passage. Verse 7, it says, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. So a thorn in the flesh, he says, was given to me. Given to me? By who? Well, obviously by God, right? And notice, it wasn't an offer. He didn't come and say, hey, I'd like to give you this thorn. There was no negotiation here. There's no debate. There's no time for agreement. Come now, let us reason together. No, there was no reason together time. It was given. This is your gift. This is the package. It's on your doorstep. God gave it to him. And we live in a world that's all about comfort. Amen? I'm all about comfort. We want the life without pain and sorrow, don't we? We want a clear ladder to success. We want to live the good life, and we want to live it with our address on Easy Street. And we're told that this thorn was a tool that God literally gave to Paul for his good. For his good. It was to protect him from pride It was for his own good and his own benefit. It was given to Paul. There's a Chinese proverb that says, a gem is not polished without rubbing, nor a man made perfect without trials. So Paul pleaded with the Lord three times to take it away from him, didn't he? He poured out his heart to the Lord. I was reminded, he pleaded three times for the Lord to take it, pouring out his heart. You can imagine. I mean, this was a significant prayer time for Paul. Three times he noted distinctly. Why three? Who else prayed three times and poured out their heart to the Lord? Yeah, I thought, Jesus did the same thing in the garden, didn't he? Jesus got the same answer as Paul got. Maybe we better stay away from this three times. Four? Two? Do we really want to go to three, you know? They both got the same answer, didn't they? Yeah. Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me. But the cup, Paul's thorn, it wasn't removed. Heaven was silent. But had God abandoned Paul? No. Had God abandoned Jesus? No. So when God finally spoke to Paul, the answer he least expected was actually what he didn't want to hear. Ugh. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Lord, I was hoping to hear it'll be gone in 3 minutes, 3 hours, 3 days, 3 months, sometime. No, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So God doesn't offer to remove the thorn, but he instead offers to replace the pain with his grace. And he gives them a thorn. Wow. So what is grace? What is grace? Grace is God's promise of his pleasure. It's his promise of his power and his presence, no matter what. You want the grace of God? The grace of God comes with his pleasure, his promise of his power, his promise of his very personal presence, no matter what. That's grace. So remember the description of Paul that I started to read to you? Let's finish that description. Paul was small in stature, bald-headed, bow-legged, vigorous in physique, but with leading eyebrows and a slightly hooked nose and full of grace. That's the way the early church father describes him. And full of grace. It kind of changes our whole viewpoint. It's like all of a sudden we get this picture of Paul, and then he ends it with, and he was full of grace. Wow. Yeah. Someone once wrote, the will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. God will never lead you where his grace cannot keep you. So God's grace, like a thorn, was given to Paul. The second thing we recognize, everyone is given a thorn. Everyone is given a thorn. So what's your thorn? What's your thorn? Think about that. I wonder if the reason why we don't have Paul's thorn specifically identified for us is so that you and I can relate all the more to this plight. Because it's so easy for us to look at our lives and go, yeah, I've got a thorn. Your thorn is that area in your life where you feel the most defeated, where you shed the most tears, where you feel defeat and like you're a failure. It could be a relationship. It could be a bad habit. It could be depression. It could be a physical struggle. And the church is a place for people with problems, a place for people with sickness, a place for people with pain and with thorns. A church is a place for thorny people. That's all there is to it. And the question is, can we love each other in spite of those thorns? Because the truth of the matter is, you've got thorns and I've got thorns, but can we love each other in spite of those thorns? And then can we help someone in spite of those thorns that we have and that they have? So turn to the next person next to you and tell someone, you know what? I've got thorns. Now, don't you feel better? I'm serious. You know, John 1:17 says, grace and truth comes by Jesus Christ. You told the truth. Now you have God's grace. Yeah. Grace and truth comes by Jesus. We all have thorns. It's the truth. Did you notice what Paul told us about his thorn? Get this in verse 9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest on me. Paul says, I'm going to boast in my thorn. That just blew me away. You know, you just read these verses over and over through the years, and when you come to really meditate on them, you just go, wait a minute, not only was this thorn given to him, now he's going to boast about it? Like, I'm going to put up a banner and shout hallelujah, I got this thorn? What does boast mean? Boast in the Greek means to rejoice in the highest degree. Can you imagine that? He's like, I'm going to boast. How could he boast? Why would he boast? He tells us that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I'm going to boast and rejoice, not so much that Paul likes pain, but he's boasting and rejoicing because in that pain, he's assured that the power of Christ is going to rest upon him, upon his life. So I want you to turn to someone and say, the power of Christ will rest upon me. Just say that right now. Think about that. The power of Christ. Think about that thorn, whatever that thorn is in your life, but the power of Christ is going to rest upon you. Rest upon me can be translated to house upon or to abide. So the power of Christ, like a house is upon us or abides. It's like, in my mind, it's like the power and presence of God becomes this mighty fortress, literally, that surrounds me and surrounds every believer. The grace of God, the power that it brings upon us, is like a refuge that we can run into when we feel pain, when we feel fear, when we feel worry. We just run into the grace of God because that's the power of God that rests upon me. It tabernacles over me like a fortress. Pierre-Auguste Renoir, a famous French artist who lived in the late 19th century and early 20th century, was known obviously for his paintings and mostly depicted family life. But there was one disease that tormented this gifted artist. He had arthritis that plagued him all the way down to the tips of his fingers. Every time he painted, each brushstroke meant grimacing pain due to his arthritis. It took him quite a while just to finish one painting, a masterful work of art. One of his friends pitifully consoled him to stop painting. Shift your passion away from the arts and focus on your health, for it seems such a great struggle against this pain whenever you hold a brush to start another piece of art. But Renoir, with great dismay and passion, he answered, "The pain passes, but the beauty remains." Aren't you glad he endured the pain to present the beauty that is displayed for us all these centuries later? the pain passes, but the beauty remains. Do you know when they think that Paul had these visions of heaven? Remember in verse 2 through 4, it says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I don't know, whether out of the body, I don't know. God knows such a one was caught up into the third heaven. For I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Almost every commentator agrees. He's talking about himself. But many people feel that this vision of heaven most possibly happened when he was stoned and left for death. Remember? I think it was outside of the city of Lystra. That, if that was true, which it could be, and I kind of put it there personally, but we don't know exactly, that would put it 14 years prior to the writing of this epistle. 14 years. Now, this vision of glory was given to him, why? To sustain him through ministry. He had these visions of glory, these personal encounters of Jesus. I mean, you look at what he endured, and if you're on our Bible reading plan, you've read that part in 2 Corinthians where he goes through that whole list of what he endured, and like Pastor Brian said last week, and he had another shipwreck that wasn't even on the list yet because it was yet to be, you know, all the things he endured, and you wonder, how could this guy do this? He's like the Incredible Hulk, quadrupled, you know. And you realize it was the vision of Christ that sustained him in his ministry. But if you were caught up to heaven, think about it. If you were caught up to heaven and you were shown visions of the glories of God that were just indescribable, wouldn't you tell everybody? Sure, you probably would. But not Paul. How long do you think it would be before you would say something? Paul says, God gave me this thorn in order to keep me from being puffed up because of these very things that I was given, this divine privilege. So we're told that Paul's thorn was a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. That's how he describes his thorn. What does the word buffet mean? It means to beat with the fist, to torment, or to treat roughly. Just think about, you know, when Jesus was blindfolded and the soldiers were just beating him with their fists. That was buffeting. And this messenger of Satan was sent to buffet him. So you remember that God allowed another one of his servants to be buffeted by a messenger of Satan, didn't he? Yeah, it was Job in the Old Testament. And we're told that Satan was allowed to afflict Job's life. But it was interesting because Satan was given permission over this part of sphere of Job's life, but he had a boundary. God still kept control over that messenger of Satan to buffet him. And the same with Paul. God was always in control over that messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. It never left the sovereignty of God. It was always limited by God's power. So everything that the enemy was able to do to them, both Job and Paul, or you and me, was permitted by God. But it was permitted for a reason. What? For God's glory and for their good. You and I can see that looking backwards. We can look back and we go, we see for Job's life, we see for Paul's life, well, this was for the glory of God and actually for their own personal good. They benefited through this. But it was painful when you're in the midst of it, just like it is with you and I. When we're in the midst of all our trials, we're on this side going, I don't see how God's getting any glory, and I don't see how this is for my benefit and my good. Because we're over here looking that way instead of over here looking this way. We don't understand all of our suffering in this life. And it's a mystery that, quite frankly, only God knows. Only God has the answers. But He can take our pains and turn them into praises, can't he? He can do that. Only he can do it. Sometimes we suffer because we're human. We're just human. It's part of life. Welcome to this fallen world. Sometimes we suffer because we're disobedient to the Lord. Look at Jonah. And there's many others we could list. Other times we suffer in order to build the character of Christ more fully in our lives. And there are few, very few, who suffer because they are so spiritually privileged, like Paul, that they need to be given a thorn. But I've met some people, they feel that way. Do you know that many suffer in order to keep them from being prideful? And that's Paul. That's what he defined it. That's he said, here's the reason why I was given this thorn. Here's the reason why I'm suffering with this problem, this messenger of Satan, this thorn that is in my flesh. It's because I have too much pride. And I'm prideful. And this is going to keep me humble. And I think God does that in a lot of our lives. I know he does it in mine. The third thing we learn about the thorn of God's grace is thorns are given for a purpose. Years ago in the northeastern United States, codfish was a big commercial business. There was a market for eastern codfish all over, especially on the West Coast. The man posed a serious problem. The demand, rather, posed a serious problem to the shippers. They first decided to freeze the cod and then shipped it elsewhere, but the freezing took away a lot of the flavor. Next, they experimented with shipping them alive in tanks of salt water, but that proved even worse. Not only was it more expensive, the cod still lost its flavor, and in addition, it became soft and mushy. The texture of its flesh was actually affected by that. Finally, some creative person resolved the problem in a very innovative manner. The codfish were placed in the tank of water along with their natural enemy, the catfish. And from the time the cod left the East Coast until the time it arrived in the westernmost destination, those ornery catfish chased the cod all over the tank. And you guessed it, when the cod arrived in the market, they were as fresh as when they were caught. There was no loss of flavor. The texture was not affected. In fact, if anything, they were better than before. So each one of us are placed in a tank that is our own particular situation, our tank of circumstances in our life. And it's painful to be in the tank. And as painful as it is to stay in the tank and be in it, in addition, we're given by God, God-anointed codfish, thrown into the tank with us just to keep us alert. Or catfish, yeah, thank you. And this provides this tension to keep us alert, to keep us fresh, to keep us dependent on God and growing in the Lord. So it's part of his purpose, his plan, in order to conform us into the character of his son. So in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul had a catfish in his life, didn't he? He named it a thorn in the flesh. Have you named your catfish? Yeah. Why not just name him? Let's look at verse 10 again. Therefore, I will take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So he's given the thorn. He boasts about the thorn. And now he takes pleasure in the thorn. Is he a masochist? What's going on here? He not only submits to the thorn that God gives him in his life, but now he actually embraces it. He says, I take pleasure in these things. Paul shows us that it's not what the circumstances that come to our life that matters. What counts for eternity is our attitude in the midst of the circumstances and the lifestyle we live as a result of those circumstances. Thorns are not only given to us because they have a purpose, but they also bring with them God's presence. So the thorn comes with a purpose to conform us more to the character of Christ, but also it comes with the promise of the presence of God. So if you've got a catfish swimming around in your tank, it's a promise that God is there with you. He's resting upon you. Now, Paul's story could have had a different ending. It could have had an ending that actually he would have wanted, we would have wanted, and we would have expected. But it didn't. It didn't. He could have told us that God answered his prayer. Hey, you know what? I prayed one time. I didn't get an answer. I prayed a second time. Still no answer. But a third time, I got the answer. God came. He saved me. He took that thorn away from my life. He delivered me. I'm set free at last from the pain. But rather, he didn't have that. All he was given was a promise of healing and freedom. Paul was given the promise of the presence of God that would bring healing and freedom into his life. And that presence of God's grace would keep him in the place of power and strength, even though he felt weak. Warren Wiersbe made a good distinction in his commentary when he wrote this: many of our blessings come through transformation, not substitution. Many of our blessings come from transformation, not substitution. So when Paul prayed three times for the removal of his pain, what was he asking for? He was asking God to substitute the pain for pleasure. But what the answer was, I'm going to bring transformation instead. That doesn't mean he always does that. I think most of the time when we pray, God does bring an answer of substitution. But there are times when there's a thorn that remains that just doesn't seem to be answered, at least not right now. So sometimes God will meet our needs through substitution, but sometimes he says, I'm going to meet your need through transformation. And he doesn't remove the affliction. He says, I'm going to give you my grace so that the affliction itself works for your good and my glory in your life. So in the end, Paul learned, I don't think it came to him immediately, but he learned that this thorn was actually a gift given to him by God. So does that mean suffering is easy? No way. Not by any means, does it? But God promises to use his grace in our lives. He promises to complete us through our weaknesses. Amen? I want to close with a story that Cerinthia Anderson shares about a woman named Sandra who was going through some real rough trials in her life. Sandra felt as low as the heels of the shoes she was wearing as she pushed against the November gust at the florist's door. Her life had been easy, like a spring breeze. Then, in the fourth month of her second pregnancy, a minor automobile accident stole her ease. During this Thanksgiving week, she would have delivered a son. She grieved over her loss, and if that weren't enough, her husband's company threatened to transfer. Then her sister, whose annual holiday visit was that she coveted dearly, called saying she could not come. What's worse, Sandra's friend infuriated her by suggesting her grief was a God-given path to maturity that would allow her to empathize with others who suffer. She has no idea what I'm feeling, Sandra thought with a shudder. Thanksgiving? thankful for what? For a careless truck driver whose truck hardly got scratched when he rear-ended me? For an airbag that saved my life but took the life of my child? Good afternoon. Can I help you? The shop clerk's approach startled her. I need an arrangement, stammered Sandra. For Thanksgiving? Do you want beautiful but ordinary? Or would you like to challenge the day with a customer favorite I call the Thanksgiving special? Asked the shop clerk. Well, I'm convinced that flowers tell stories, she continued. Are you looking for something that conveys gratitude this Thanksgiving? Not exactly, Sandra blurted out. In the last 5 months, everything that could go wrong has gone wrong. Sandra regretted her outburst and was surprised when the shop clerk said, I have the perfect arrangement for you. Then the door's small bell rang and the shop clerk said, Hi, Barbara. Let me get your order. She politely excused herself and walked toward a small workroom, then quickly reappeared, carrying an arrangement of greenery bows and long-stemmed thorny roses. Except the rose stems were neatly snipped. There were no flowers. What's in the box? Asked the clerk. Sandra watched for the customer's response. Was this a joke? Who would want rose stems with no flowers? She waited for laughter, but neither woman laughed. Yes, please, Barbara replied with an appreciative smile. You'd think after 3 years of getting the special, I wouldn't be so moved by its significance. But I can feel it right here. All over again, she said as she gently tapped her chest. Ah, stuttered Sandra. That lady just left. She left with no flowers. Right. I cut them off. That's the special. I call it the Thanksgiving Rose Bouquet. Oh, come on. You can't tell me someone is willing to pay for that, exclaimed Sandra. Barbara came into the shop 3 years ago feeling much like you feel today, explained the clerk. She thought she had very little to be thankful for. She had lost her father to cancer. The family business was failing. Her son was into drugs, and she was facing a major surgery. That same year, I lost my husband, continued the clerk, and for the first time in my life, I had to spend the holidays alone. I had no children, no husband, no family nearby, and too great a debt to allow any travel. So what did you do? Asked Sandra. I learned to be thankful for thorns, answered the clerk quietly. I've always thanked God for the good things in life and never thought to ask him why those good things happened to me. But when the bad stuff hit, did I ever ask? It took time for me to learn that dark times are important too. I always rejoiced in the flowers of life, but it took thorns to show me the beauty of God's comfort. You know, the Bible says that God comforts us when we're afflicted. And from his consolation, we learn to comfort others. Sandra sucked in her breath as she thought about the very thing her friend had tried to tell her. I guess the truth is I don't want comfort. I lost my baby. I'm angry with God. Just then, someone else walked into the shop. Hey, Phil, shouted the clerk to the balding, rotund man. My wife sent me in to get the usual Thanksgiving arrangement. 12 thorny long-stemmed stems. laughed Phil as the clerk handed him a tissue-wrapped arrangement from the refrigerator. Those are for your wife? Asked Sandra incredulously. Do you mind me asking why she wants something that looks like that? No, I'm glad you asked, said Phil. 4 years ago, my wife and I nearly divorced. After 40 years, we were in a real mess, but the Lord's grace, with His guidance, we sludged through the problem after problem, and He rescued our marriage. Jenny here, the clerk, told me she kept a vase of rose stems to remind her of what she learned from thorny times. And that was good enough for me. I took home some of those stems, and my wife and I decided to label each one with a specific problem and give thanks to God for the problem that taught us lessons. And Phil paid the clerk, and he said to Sandra, I highly recommend the special. I don't know if I can be thankful for thorns in my life, Sandra said to the clerk. It's all too fresh. Well, the clerk replied carefully, my experience has shown me that thorns make roses more precious. We treasure God's providential care more during trouble than we do any other time. Remember, it was a crown of thorns that Jesus wore so we might know His love. Don't resent the thorns. Tears began to roll down Sandra's cheeks, and for the first time since the accident, she loosened her grip on resentment. I'll take 12 long-stemmed thorns, please, she managed to choke out. I hoped you would, said the clerk gently. I'll have them ready for you in a minute. Thank you. What do I owe you? Asked Sandra. Nothing, said the clerk. Nothing but a promise to allow God to heal your heart. The first year arrangement, it's always on me. The clerk smiled and handed a card to Sandra. I'll attach this card to your arrangement. And maybe you'd like to read it first. And while I read the card, why don't you bow your heads as we pray? It said, Dear God, I have never thanked you for my thorns. I have thanked you 1,000 times for my roses, but never once for my thorns. Teach me the glory of the cross I bear. Teach me the value of my thorns. Show me that I have climbed closer to you along this path of pain. Show me that through my tears, the colors of your rainbow will look much more brilliant. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.